The Word of God, Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests, and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. From Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and 16 and 17. People came from Jerusalem and from all Judea and from all over the Jordan Valley. They went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told his servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water, that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I know that most of you have not been kept up nights wondering about Epiphany. Epiphany falls on January 6th, on the 12th day of Christmas, the day you're supposed to get 12 drummers drumming, and the day we commonly remember the arrival of the wise men in Bethlehem, and the day upon which 79 years ago the bride of my youth was born. Well, in many European countries, Epiphany is a big event. Children dress up like kings, and they go from house to house, from door to door, like we do on Halloween. But instead of asking for themselves, the children ask for gifts for the poor, remembering that the wise men gave gifts to the poor Christ child. And thinking of those children in their costumes, I started wondering if we weren't missing something. Well, the more you look into church history, the more you realize that we are missing a lot of things. Epiphany in the days of the early church was one of the most important feast days of the year. In fact, it was number two, second only to Easter. In fact, they didn't even think about celebrating Christmas until the 4th century. So what's the deal? Or as one of my seminary professors used to ask, how come nothing ever epiphs on Epiphany anymore? For most of us, and I include myself in that, Epiphany is thought of only as the day of the Magi or the wise men. And that's right partially. The word Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. So the wise men are celebrated on Epiphany because it was to them that the Christ was revealed. It was a revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles. But it used to be that Epiphany celebrated more than the wise men. In years past, Epiphany celebrated the first miracle of Jesus, the turning of water into wine at Cana. And it celebrated His baptism as He went to the Jordan River to be baptized by His cousin. Those three things, the wise men, Cana's wedding, and the baptism, were all lumped together to celebrate the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And that revelation was cause for great celebration. Obviously, a baby born in a manger is not unimportant, as I talked last Sunday. But the authority of Jesus was validated by the signs that He performed, like changing water into wine, by the voice of God, and a dove that descended on Him at His baptism. And those signs were God's way of saying, hey, this is the guy, this is the one, this is the one you've been waiting for. And Epiphany was the church's way of saying, we'll never be the same again. So why doesn't anything epiph on Epiphany anymore? There may be several answers, but it could be that we no longer expect anything to happen. Is it possible that we no longer expect that God will be revealed in our midst any more than we expect we can walk into Walmart, the manager of the store meets us with an empty buggy and says, go fill it up, it's on the house. If we don't expect it, do we get exactly what we were expecting? On Wednesday, I finished reading the Bible through in chronological order. And it was set up so that I started reading Genesis, and I got to Genesis 11 and then read Job, and then went back to Genesis. And after a time, there was 1 Samuel and then Psalms and 1 Chronicle and more Psalms and 1 Kings and more Psalms. And you kind of get the idea. And through the Old Testament, And when it got to the New Testament, pretty much it followed the table of contents that we follow. But then the readings came into the writings of Paul. And frequently there were several scriptures from different books that were put together. And in reading them, I was reminded that the early church was a church full of excitement and anticipation. They anticipated the return of Jesus at any time, and the persecutions that they faced forced them to be aware of their faith. And many times, those early believers died for their faith. I confess to you that the man whose face I see in the mirror when I shave must tell you that he occasionally, frequently, is void of a sense of excitement and expectation. In the early church, the point of Epiphany was not to remember history, but to be reminded that God appears miraculously to us in places and situations and occasions that we don't expect. And if we remember that God seems to thrive on those unexpected revelations, and we keep expecting to see God everywhere we turn, we're not likely to miss it when it happens in our lives. Bethlehem was full of people. So full of people that Mary and Joseph didn't have a place to spend the night. And Jesus was born in a barn. But there's no indication that other than a few people, anybody else was aware of the incredible thing that had happened. A new life that changed all of history. Bright stars and shepherd stories notwithstanding. Then the gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism. The stories in the gospels begin with the statements that all of Judea and Jerusalem came out to hear John and to be baptized. And with all of those people out there, it wasn't likely that very many, if anybody, noticed one more dripping baptized person with a dove circling around. And the voice of God that many said, well, it was just a thunder. It was just a summertime thunder. Just a loud noise. And then the wedding at Cana. It was a crowded affair. Those celebrations typically went on for a week. And they run out of wine. And Jesus works a miracle in their midst. And until there was new wine coming, I don't think anybody noticed, and most of them would have missed the fact that there was an incredible miracle that we've been talking about for over 2,000 years. Now, I may have told you this before. If I haven't, it's about time. If I point one finger at you, I'm pointing three back at myself. So, if we want anything to epiph in our lives, we need to be expecting it and watching for it. If we're expecting for company in our homes, we've been getting ready and we're listening for the doorbell and we're looking out the window for the car to pull up. Do we expect God in that way? Do we prepare for God to come? For that matter, have we even issued an invitation? If we're not expecting company, they could come and we're in the back of the house and don't hear them knock on the door or the doorbell ring. If we don't expect God to appear or speak or touch our hearts, if we're not looking for God at every turn and listening for God in every voice, chances are we'll be as clueless as the guests at the wedding or the people in Jerusalem or the people down by the Jordan River when God finally appears. We all meet God in different ways and at different times and places in our lives. The message of Epiphany is that the revelation of God, the revelation that we're talking about, is not a one-shot deal. It's not that Jesus came once and that was all there was. No, there was Easter, and that bright and glorious morning when God blew the lid off of everything and everybody's ideas about what God and could not do changed history. Come Easter morning, all bets were off. The tomb was empty. And God was on the loose. He appeared and disappeared out of rooms. He's now here on the beach having breakfast with his friends. Now he's walking down another road, and the people there aren't sure who they were talking to until he was gone from their presence. The message of Epiphany, of manifestation, of revelation, is that God is not dead, dried out, and stuck in your Bible somewhere around Psalms. The God who is made manifest in Jesus is alive and kicking and epiphing here and there and everywhere, in the hopes that we'll tune into the right frequency. The message of Epiphany is, keep watch, for you don't know the day nor the hour when God will appear. Now back to those writings of Paul. When Paul was writing, and just one from Timothy chapter, from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells seven parables illustrating what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like. And my favorite one of all of those is the last one that takes place in only, it takes only two verses to tell it, 30 words to express it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Then, as now, pearls were things of value to be prized just for that reason. In the parable right before this, when Jesus tells about a farmer who turns over a clod of dirt and finds a great treasure, hides it, goes back and makes arrangements to buy the field. Well, he wasn't looking for it. He just turned over the dirt and there it was. But the merchant, the pearl collector, was looking for choice pearls. And when he found the one of great value, the pearl of great price, the entire collection that he had put together over who knows how many years now doesn't seem to be worth what it was just a few moments before. It's suddenly insufficient. Previously, it had captivated his mind and his heart, but now there's something that's more beautiful, more to be treasured than anything, and that once important collection is sold so he can buy that one pearl of great price. Now, Jesus is not saying that we can buy the kingdom of God, but when we find it, everything else pales in comparison. And we're called to lay the former, the shadow, aside, to lay hold on what was bought at such a great price. We didn't pay for it. Jesus did with His death on the cross. And salvation is the epiphany, the manifestation, the revelation, the unveiling, the encounter with the living God. God is to be encountered in the marketplace, in a gathering of friends or family, in a quiet time of meditation and devotion, even beside you here this morning in the pews, in the sacrament of communion, the scripture reading, in our giving, from the songs that we sing to the prayers that we pray, to the sermons that are preached. The ultimate purpose for all of it is to provide a place where it's easier to experience the epiphany, the manifestation, the revelation of God, a time that opens our hearts and our minds and opens our eyes to see the God who is here in our midst. Nothing epiphs anymore at Epiphany. It does if we look. It does if we expect. He's right here, right beside us. Amen.